From Cornerstone Bible Church in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. We want to welcome you. And if you're with us from home, we are streaming live on Facebook. We do have a few people in here this morning, those that have helped get all this prepared. So we're glad you're here with us as we are going to continue worshiping and giving honor to the Lord in these crazy times. And as you know, these are very different times. We want to obey what the federal and state governments have mandated as far as limiting face-to-face contact so we can help prevent the spread of this COVID-19 disease. And so we are doing that, but we still want to reach out, and we are so excited that we have the technology to do this. And so if you are at home, we want to welcome you and glad you're watching this morning. We're excited. Pastor Jeff, as you know, has been going through a series on getting back to the basics of ministry. But because of what's happening and in the light of what's happening in the world, this morning he's going to be talking about what to do when you don't know what to do. And that is exactly where, not just the United States, but that is where the world finds itself in this pandemic. And that's really what a pandemic is this global, worldwide disease or virus. So this morning, as always here, I like to start off before we get into our worship time with some announcements. And our announcements look very different today because, as you know, things have been put on hold. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is that you remain very flexible and that you check your email and check Facebook. And we will be putting out the schedule as it comes to us, because we know that we had to cancel our midweek meetings. We were almost done with the series in James, and based on limiting the get-togethers, that's done. But as far as next Sunday service and Easter and the things that we had planned, just keep checking your email, and we will get the word out to you this as the time comes along. If you want to turn in your word in just a few minutes, I'm going to be reading our psalm, and it's Psalm 23, and I don't think that's coincidence. We've been going through the psalms methodically, using one per Sunday to get our theme of worship, and this Sunday our psalm is Psalm 23. But before I read that, I just want to talk about a few observations I had. You know, we say that 2020 is perfect vision, even though it really isn't. You can have vision that's better than 2020. But I have always had to have corrective lenses since I was in high school. And this week, as I was putting on my contacts, I was cleaning them, and I noticed I tore one of them. And if you wear contacts, you know, you're like, the first thing you think is, do I have another stash of contacts? And I was happy to see that I did. But what it made me think about, and then, you know, as I've gotten older, I've had to wear reading glasses. So on the entire spectrum of vision, I need corrective lenses. I need help to see. And I think that in these times, we can view God's word as that. We need perspective. And it's not just for coronavirus. It's for cancer and car crash and life in general. We need perspective. We need something to give us vision. Without my contacts or glasses, everything looks very hazy and foggy to me, and I have a hard time even navigating around my house. I can barely tell my loved ones. Everything is a blur. But when I put on those corrective lenses, I see things clearly. And so I see that one thing that we need to continue to do, and not just because of where we find ourselves, but we need to stay in God's Word. That is what will give us the proper perspective. Second thing is we need to be praying. And that's, again, something that we don't just do in crisis. We do it every day. But more than ever, we need to be praying that God would use this for his glory. And I think he is. We're seeing some neat things happen in the world because of this. When people get afraid and they start questioning life and they start thinking about eternity, one thing that can happen is that the Holy Spirit can work in them as they get sensitive to his word and to eternity. So be in the Word, be in prayer, and then the last thing has to do with our theme of worship this morning, Jesus the Divine Shepherd. And I'm going to read Psalm 23 at this point, but the last thing is to stay close to the shepherd. You know, the purpose of a shepherd, we know, is to lead the flock to green pastures, to lead the sheep to food, to lead them to safety, and to protect and guide. And we need the Divine Shepherd. And so be thinking about these things as I read now from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pastor Jeff, if you will come up and pray and preach the word for us.
Been going through the Psalms back in September for our theme of worship that we had no idea where we would land on Psalm 23. And here we are in these days of uncertainty where we have this global pandemic. And how appropriate it is for us to realize that the Lord is still our shepherd, even in these uncertain times that we live in. He's still leading us. He's still feeding us. He's still restoring our soul. And even though we walk through this thing which feels like the shadow of death, right, this uncertain time where we are trying to figure out what do we do with these, with this time, with these circumstances, we don't have to fear because He is with us. And we have the sure and certain hope that no matter what we go through, that He is with us and we are in His hands, both now as we go through this uncertain time, and in the near future when this is done and we are moving on and we're trying to make sense of all the things that have come about because of this, but also into all of eternity, forever and ever. This is what Psalm 23 reminds us of, and we take great comfort and encouragement in that. This week, I was sent an email with this quote from C.S. Lewis, and of course, C.S. Lewis has been with the Lord for some time now, and he wrote this as an encouragement to believers back in the time of the war, when we were fearing about atomic warfare. He said, in one way, we think of a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why? As you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat on any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in an unpleasant way. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we all still have that, and it is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things, like praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends over a game of darts, not huddling together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. Good advice for us in this day and age where we have so much uncertainty about what is going to happen and how this is going to affect our future plans, immediate plans, as well as our financial plans for the future. And all of these things, what do we do with that? Well, as Larry said, we're going to take a break from our normal series this week on getting back to the basics of ministry, because I believe that God's Word gives us some important encouragement in Psalm 37 that helps us in times like these where we don't know what to do, when we find ourselves wondering, what am I supposed to do? And so I've entitled the message, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And I want to take a look here at Psalm 37. It gives us some tremendous encouragement when we are in a time when we can't do the things we're used to doing, when our plans have changed, and we can't go about business as usual, if you will. What do we do when we don't know what to do? So I want to take a look at Psalm 37. Before we do that, let me take a moment to pray. Father God, I thank you that you are in charge. The control of this virus, control of the economy, control of our individual lives and the details of those lives are under your control. And so we thank you. And so, Father, we ask today as we take a look at your word that you will guide us in understanding this word, that you will help us to see you and see your encouragement, your message for us today. So, Father, we bring ourselves under the authority of you, under authority of your word. Teach us and guide us in the truth. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Well, there are four basic admonitions that God is giving us through Psalm 37 in verses 1 through 7. The first one is trust in the Lord. All right? Trust in the Lord, verse 3. In other words, we need to put our circumstances in his hands. Trust Him with the things that are going on that we don't know what to do with. The thing that was causing anxiety in David's day was the fact that there were people around them who were doing wrong things and getting away with it. They were not only getting away with it, they were prospering in it, right? Verse 7 says that do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Prospering through wickedness. And the people of God were looking and saying, how is this possible? How can God be in control? Because they could not control the situation they were in and the circumstance that they found themselves in. Well, our circumstance today is different than that, right? I mean, that is true. That is happening around us, and we might be concerned about that. But our very present circumstance, the thing that we're most concerned about in this moment is this COVID-19 virus, this thing that has caused the world to shut down in so many ways, this thing that is happening that we don't know what to do with. But I would submit to you that the underlying cause of anxiety is the very same for both circumstances, whether it's people getting away with something or a virus that we can't control. The reality is, behind it all, is our anxiety is we can't control our circumstances. We can't make things happen the way we want them to. As life goes on as usual, there are things we can control. Right? We can control when we get up in the morning. We can control what we eat for breakfast. We can control what we wear. We can control certain things. But we can't control everything, even in those realms. And if I got up this morning and said, I'm going to have eggs and bacon, I can't control the fact that I have no bacon in my house. Right? Even though it's something that I have control over a decision, I can't control every piece of those decisions. Well, we're in a time right now where a lot of the decisions we've been making have been taken out of our control. Somebody else is telling us when we can go to work and not go to work. whether or not we can go do something we enjoy doing or not enjoy doing. There's all kinds of restrictions put on us in these moments, and so we feel more out of control than we are normally. And it creates anxiety in our lives. But the Word of God tells us to trust in the Lord. Right? Throughout all of Scripture, we're admonished over and over and over again to trust the Lord, to believe that He's in control, to have our confidence in Him. A couple of passages just to remind us. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. Yes, we are looking to man to figure this virus out, right? We're looking to scientists and physicians and those who are tasked with this to do something to try and figure this out. But ultimately, we are to trust in the Lord and to put our confidence in Him, because this is not out of His control. He knows what's going on. Also, we see in Psalm 62:8, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. And pour out your heart before Him. Pour your heart out. Pour your concerns out to Him. See, the reality is we live in a time where there is legitimate concern. Right? We have concern. We should have concern. This is a concerning thing. But when our concern takes control, that's when it becomes worry. When the concerns that we have consume us, that's when it becomes worry. And we are not to worry. We are to not fret, as the psalmist says. We are to trust in the Lord. And probably the most famous verse that talks about this trust is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. We're to acknowledge that God's in control. We're to acknowledge that He knows what He's doing. And we're to not trust in ourselves, not put our confidence in our own understanding, but to trust in Him with all of our heart in all of these circumstances. It's interesting that some of the most important things that we experience in life, right? Graduating from high school, graduating from college, getting a job and a career, getting married, right? All of those kinds of things are some of the biggest things that happen in our life. And for so many, those things are being taken away or changed, or they don't know what to do with that. In fact, it's very interesting that in our church in 2020, there are 10 different weddings that are connected with this church in 1 year. Either somebody in our church or somebody's child that is in our church. Getting married this year from January to December in 2020. Not to mention the one that someone's using our building that isn't a part of our church. To have one a year would be more than normal. And to have more than 10 in 1 year. And some of those weddings are supposed to happen in the next couple of months. And those individuals are saying, what is going on? My wedding is not going to happen the way I want it to. My honeymoon plans are being canceled. All of these things are happening to people right now, and it's upsetting, to say the least. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Because we don't know what to do with those things. Those are not things that happen typically. We don't have a protocol to go to. We don't have something to say, oh, this happened in my life a year ago, 3 years ago, and now just do this. This is so unprecedented. God's Word says, trust in the Lord. And then He says, and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Our trust in the Lord frees us up to be able to do good things, to do things that are helpful to people, to look around and see if there's something you can do for someone else. It's a time not for panic or for hoarding resources. It's a time to look around and see who needs something. Right? We've been talking about ministry. The nature of ministry is service. Well, who can I serve? Well, there are elderly people around us, in our congregation, in our neighborhoods, people we know. There are people who are vulnerable to this virus, who shouldn't be out and having any contact with people. We need to reach out to them. We need to find out, what do they need? Do they need something from the store? Do they need something? Do they need someone to talk to? We call them and talk to them on the phone. We have the technology to FaceTime, do those kinds of things, and so we can stay connected. But we want to do good, and certainly one of the greatest good we can do is to look around for those who may be fretting over the fact that they are completely out of control and they have no hope because they don't know the Lord. We can bring that to them, to bear, and talk to them. People are saying, is the end of the world coming? And they're not ready. They know they're not ready. And so we have the answer to that, so we can bring that to them and bring God to them, bring Christ and the truth to them. Trust in the Lord, do good. And then it says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Hebrew poetry is often written in parallels. There's parallelism. So oftentimes in Proverbs is much like this, but sometimes in the Psalms too, where you have a statement and then the psalmist restates or the writer of Proverbs restates it another way. And I think this is a way of doing that, in that he is saying, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. To dwell means to settle down, to abide, to make your home here, if you will. Another way of saying it maybe is bloom where you're planted. God has planted you right here, right now, in 2020, in this location, at this time, in the midst of this chaos. Bloom where you're planted. Cultivate faithfulness in the midst of this time. You are uniquely qualified for this moment, in this time, as God's representative to bring Christ to the circumstances. And so we need to bloom where we're planted. Right? Our tendency is to run from from negative circumstances, to try and hide from them. You can't get away from this. There's nowhere in the world we can run to get away from this virus. And so we need to stay put, do what is right, and be faithful. Ask God, what can I do for someone else? How can I be a witness for Jesus in this moment, in this place, where I am, and the people around me? Trust in the Lord. Do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. Worry is the opposite of trust. In fact, worry reveals a lack of trust in the Lord. So you've got trust in the Lord, you've got worry. You can't have both. So if you're worrying, that's an indication you're not trusting. Right? Trust in the Lord or worry. And worry reveals a lack of trust. Secondly, we're to delight in the Lord. Right? He says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, we need to find our delight, our joy in Him, in a relationship with Him. Right? We need to focus our attention then on developing that relationship with the Lord. This is a great time to do that. There are many who said, if I just had more time, right? Work is so busy. And I've got my kids' ball games I got to go to. I got meetings in the evenings. I got church activities. I've got all these things I'm doing. If I had more time, I would spend more time with the Lord. But I just don't have the time. Well, God is giving you time, right? God is taking things away from us that we would fill our lives with or fill our time with. And now we've got more time. And now, right, we put our money where our mouth is. And we have opportunity to cultivate a deeper relationship with the Lord. We have opportunity to begin to develop a greater joy and delight in our relationship with the Lord. Our actions reveal what we truly believe. And so if we believe that we want a deeper relationship with God, if that's the longing of our heart, here's an opportunity to do that. Certainly we can see that God would use the uncertainty of our present circumstances to get our attention and to say, okay, you've been wanting more time. Guess what? Here you got it now. All right, you got more time. I want you to put your attention back on me. All right, it's like the writer, like John, when he writes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, you've lost your first love. You got a lot of good things. You got good doctrine. You got good works. But you lost your first love. And maybe that's some of our case, is we've lost our first love and it's time. This is the opportunity to kind of refocus, get back to where we want to be and have our heart longing for God again. Maybe God is using this time to strengthen an already good relationship that you have. Right, you've been faithfully pursuing that relationship. Right? God is saying, okay, I want to just keep inviting that to deeper and deeper walk with me. And so I really want to encourage you to take the opportunity that this time affords to get into God's Word and spend more time praying. You know, one of the characteristics of revivals throughout all the different hundreds of years when we've seen revivals in this world, one of the characteristics, and there are many, one of them is extraordinary prayer. And what is extraordinary? Well, more than ordinary, right? And if the ordinary is 5 minutes a day in God's Word and prayer, then 10 minutes a day is extraordinary. And so this is a time for us to do the things that we know we should be doing to develop that deeper relationship with God. May our hearts long for that. And as we long for that, and as we do the things that are a result of longing for that, cultivating that, he says he will give us the desire of our heart. What in the world does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean God's going to give us every foolish thing we want. Right? Everything that we just say, well, okay, I'm going to spend a little bit of time with God, then God's obligated to give me what I want. That's not what this is saying. It's saying if you delight in the Lord, if the desire of your heart is to seek Him and pursue Him and not His hand but His face, right? And we're going after the giver of gifts, not the gifts from the giver. When that's the case, God will give us the desire of our heart. And what is the desire of our heart then? Our desire of our heart is a deeper relationship with Him. He will give that. He longs to give that. And so we need to make sure our focus is on delighting in the Lord, and He will give that desire to us. Worry reveals that our focus is on the wrong things. Right? So often we are gazing upon our circumstances and glancing at the Lord. And when you do that, your focus is on the wrong thing. Instead, we need to be gazing upon the face of God, who He is, what He's capable of, and we then let that confidence of who God is then give us the ability, as we glance at our circumstances, to be able to handle them. I think this is the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach Peter when Peter stepped out of the boat on the waves. The storms were crashing in. As long as his focus was on the Lord, he was gazing on the face of Jesus. He was walking on water. But as soon as he took his gaze off the Lord and began to gaze on his circumstance, the storm and the waves, he began to sink. And he had to cry out, Lord, help me, save me. And Jesus did. And maybe you're in that moment right now where your eyes are on your circumstances and saying, I can't make sense of this. I don't know what's going to happen. Things are out of control and I can't do anything about it. And you find yourself worrying and fretting about it. You're gazing on your circumstances. We need to, and because when you just glance at the Lord, you're not going to see Him for who He really is. Turn your gaze upon the Lord. See who He is. And the way to do that is to get into His Word and to spend time with Him, cultivating that relationship. Worry reveals our focus is in the wrong things. Thirdly, then. Okay, first of all, we trust in the Lord. Secondly, we delight in the Lord. Thirdly, we commit our way to the Lord. Right? We commit our way to the Lord. To commit means to roll off your burdens. Kind of to take the burden that's weighing on you, to roll it off onto the Lord. Right? It is about surrendering your life to Him. I remember a story that I read several years ago. This was back in the day before cars and people were driving wagons, horse-drawn wagons. And this man was walking down the road and he had this heavy sack upon his back. And he's walking, he's struggling. And somebody comes by with a horse and a wagon and offered him a ride. And he, thank you very much. He hopped up in the wagon, sat down, but he kept the burden on his shoulder. And he sat in the wagon with this heavy load on his shoulder and started down the road. And the man driving the wagon looked back and said, well, why don't you lay your burden down in the cart? And he said, well, I've already put enough weight on the horse. I don't want to add more. As if, right? As if you're going to put more weight. I mean, the weight is already there. And this is what we do with the Lord, is we're carrying our burdens. And God says, I'll take that. I will take that from you. And then we get on the wagon, but we don't give Him everything. We got to surrender it all to the Lord. And I know that some of you have been struggling, maybe for months, of what does it look like for me to just commit everything to the Lord? You're giving some things to the Lord, but you're holding some things back. Maybe you're giving 90%, maybe 95%, but you're holding that 5% of things in your own control, and you're holding on to it. You're afraid to give it all to the Lord. Now is the opportunity. Now is the moment where God is saying, you can't control these things. It's out of your control, and you've been trying so hard. I can take it, because guess what? If you've given me 95%, you're in the wagon. Why don't you lay the rest of it down? I'm carrying it anyway. Your giving control to the Lord or not giving control to the Lord doesn't change the fact that God's in control. He still is. He's still driving the cart. He's carrying the weight. You need to acknowledge it and lay it down. Roll it off of your shoulders onto His. We surrender our will to His will, our works to His works, our ways to His ways. Right? Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Not maybe not the way you and I want them to be, but God's plans. Because now we've surrendered our plans to His plans. So His plans become our plans and we lay them at His feet. Commit your way to the Lord. Then it says, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Trust also in Him. Getting back to, again, this is the first point, right? Trusting the Lord. What does this mean? It means that as I commit my way to the Lord, that I am trusting that He is at work in the circumstance that He has me in, even when those circumstances are not what I would choose for myself. I trust Him. I trust that He does all things well, that He's in control, and that He is working a plan here, even though it's not the plan that I would have chosen for myself. That's what it means to commit it all to Him and to trust Him. And it says, and He will do it. He will do it. What's He going to do? Work things out the way I want Him to now? No. Again, because that put me back in the driver's seat. He's not going to do that. What He's going to do is He's going to bring forth your righteousness, verse 6, as the light and your judgment as the noonday. In other words, He's going to bring about His plan for your life, not your plan for your life. Because when we surrender it all, we give Him complete control to do whatever He chooses to do, however He chooses to do it, when He chooses to do it. And that's so hard for us when we've had plans and we've made decisions that bring about that plan and someone, something has taken it out from under us. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to trust someone who you know is in control and yet you feel like things that you want to be going on are not going on. It's hard to trust Him. We've got to, again, gaze upon Him, find out who He is as the sovereign of the universe, who He is as a good, loving, faithful, great, good Father, who has a good plan for our lives, a God who works all things after the counsel of His will, a God who works everything out for the good of those who love and are called according to His purpose. This God is the one that we trust in, and we commit our lives to, and we roll our burdens off of, onto Him, and we commit it all into His hands. He will do it. He'll bring forth our righteousness as a light. That is, that He will make the righteousness that we have because of Christ shine forth. Our testimony will be bright and shining to a world that is in chaos, a world that is desperately looking for somebody to bring hope to them. Now is the time. Now is the moment. We need judgment. Judgment to make wise and discerning decisions about life. Because again, the plans that we have made oftentimes have now been taken away from us. We need God's direction to know how to move forward in this. It's not that the plans that we had made before were wrong or bad or off track. It's that God has a plan in the midst of all this. And He wants to bring it about. And so He wants to give us that judgment because we still have decisions to make in all of this. Worry reveals that we are afraid of losing control. Either commit your way to the Lord, give Him complete control, or worry about it, which reveals that you are afraid of giving control. You can't have it both ways. Sometimes we naively think that if we worry about something, we're doing something about it. right? We think that, well, at least I'm worrying. So if I, because we know that statistically, most of the things we worry about will never come to be. So if I worry about it, the logic is, then it won't come to be. And I've done something about it. It's just, it's illogical, though. It doesn't make sense. And all it does is create panic in our own heart and our own spirit. And it has its own consequences because it has all kind of physical ramifications for our lives. So we trust in the Lord instead of worry, right? We delight in the Lord instead of worry. We commit our way to the Lord instead of worry. And fourthly, we rest in the Lord. To rest means to be silent, to be still, to stand still. We're to quiet our hearts before Him. We need to find our rest, quietness of spirit, from the weariness of life's circumstances in His presence. In His presence. This isn't a depression that we stay in bed all day, right? This is resting in His presence. It is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Right? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. His yoke is his teaching. Learn from me, he says, and I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. This is Jesus speaking to us. Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you that quietness. I will give you that rest. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. To wait means to look for with hope. To wait on with a confidence, a hope. We need to wait on the Lord and not anxiously run about, scurrying, doing all these things. That God, as one in control, God has a timing for these things. And His timing is rarely our time. Especially in a microwave culture like we live, where we want everything now. We pull our phone up, we press a button, and we've got every information that we could possibly want or need at our access in a couple of seconds. God doesn't operate that way. God knows that to get things really done and to change hearts and transform lives takes time. It's a moment in God's time, right? A day is 1,000 years in God's economy. But for us, He knows it takes time for us to really get things, to grow and develop. And so we need to wait on the Lord. But waiting does not mean passively doing nothing. It does mean that we act in the confidence of His presence and His power. Paul David Tripp, in his devotional New Morning Mercies, which I know some of you are using and some have used in the past, on March the 2nd, he says this: waiting on God is an active life based on confidence in His presence and promises. Not a passive existence haunted by occasional doubt. Waiting on God is an internal torment that results in paralysis. No, waiting on God is eternal rest that results in courageous action. It is not just sitting and biting your fingernails, which, by the way, you shouldn't be doing anyway. But it's not sitting back and fretting and just waiting in passively. It's putting our confidence in the Lord and then getting up and acting in that confidence and doing what it is God has called us to do. Worry reveals that we're not resting in the Lord. Worry oftentimes leads to depression. Depression is oftentimes leads to people staying in bed and not wanting to get up and do anything. That's the wrong side of this. Resting in the Lord is, I get the rest I need because my confidence is in the Lord. I'm trusting in Him, and I'm getting up and doing what I'm supposed to be doing. This idea of rest reminds me of the story when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples, and they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes, right? And it's raging. And here are experienced fishermen. They're used to being out on the water, even in times like this, and they are scared for their lives. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the boat. How on earth could anybody sleep in this raging storm? Only because Jesus knew who was in control of the storm. He could rest. And they woke him up. And what did Jesus do? Peace be still. And the storm quieted. When you and I know who's in charge of the storm, when we have the confidence of knowing that COVID-19 is not out of God's control, we can rest. And then we can get up and we can go about our lives doing the things that we're allowed to do, but doing the things we know we need to do. Serving other people, doing good, trusting in the Lord and guiding, letting Him guide our steps. Worry reveals a lack of trust in God. It reveals that our focus is on the wrong things. It reveals that we are afraid of losing control. And it reveals that we are not resting in the Lord. So what do? We trust in the Lord and we do good. We dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desire of our heart. We commit our way to the Lord, trusting also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather in this way, through this medium, to focus upon Your Word, to hear what You have to say to us, to encourage us in this time of uncertainty. And we ask that today, Lord, if You are speaking to somebody specifically about something that they're doing or not doing, they should be doing, Lord, that You're speaking to somebody about completely just laying it all at Your feet. I pray that today in this moment, they'll respond to Your Holy Spirit's work through Your Word. And God, there would be glorious rejoicing in heaven at the fact of people surrendering themselves more fully to Christ. There might be some who are saying, I need this Jesus. I need this one who gave His life for me. I need to surrender my eternal destiny in His hands, and I need to rest with confidence in the knowledge that Jesus Christ accomplished my salvation at the cross of Calvary. He did it on my behalf. He took my disease of sin upon Himself, and He paid for it. And my confidence, my trust, my rest is in the Lord Jesus and Him alone for my salvation. And now I want to trust Him for my present circumstances as well. And so, Lord, thank You for this reminder to us today. God, help us as we go forth for Your honor and Your glory. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless. Thank you for being here with us. Have a good day.